Father, we ask that you would grant us the wisdom to know your ways and fill us with love for your Son, reflective of his great love for us in his sacrifice at the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. No matter how many times I hear or read the narrative of the Passion of Jesus, there's always still a part of me that keeps saying, no, this is not right. This is just not just. And it isn't. And yet it is. I don't know if you have the same experience saying the congregational parts in the Passion that we just read as I do, but so many of those lines, I say them and I get little mental flashbacks to times when I've said or thought similar things, if not about Jesus, at least about other people. I want this morning, though, to reflect more hopefully on the responses of two folks to Jesus in our Passion narrative today. And by the way, we could go to no fewer than 25 specific individuals that I counted in Matthew's account, and 12 additional groups of people. There's a lot of folks in these 94 verses. But from all that assembly, again, there are two that I think point us not just to the cross, but beyond. And those are the two I want us to think about a little bit this morning. The first is Pilate's wife. We wonder about her. She only appears in Matthew's gospel, and he gives only the one verse describing her reaction to the arrest of Jesus. Like Pilate, she would have been a Roman, probably even more out of her element in the backwater province of Judea than her husband was, who at least had his duties to relieve him of his boredom. She seems to have had something of a visionary bent, too. She was certainly capable, even by divine inspiration, of having a dream that spoke to her of an immediately current event and did so with a word of warning. Her message to Pilate, moreover, refers to Jesus as that righteous man. She must have had some prior knowledge about Jesus, maybe about his ministry, and she seemed to be capable of seeing him as something other than just another Jewish revolutionary threat to the supremacy of Rome. She was also willing to intervene in Jesus' behalf. Perhaps she hoped that she could influence her husband's decision in Jesus' case. If so, she was doomed to disappointment, at least in the immediate sense. Like many women throughout human history, her voice appears to have been simply ignored. She was powerless to change the outcome. Jesus ended up going to the cross just the same. Pilate's wife disappears from the gospel after this cameo appearance. But have you ever wondered how this story made it into Matthew's gospel in the first place? Or is it possible that Matthew got it through someone who was in Pilate's presence when the message was delivered? That's possible, but it's perhaps not likely. Matthew is Jewish, writing for a Jewish church. There wouldn't have been too many Jewish people, I think, privileged to be in the presence or wanting to be in the presence of Pilate at that particular moment or any moment. It's more likely, possibly, that the source of the story was Pilate's wife herself. Luke tells us in chapter 8 about women who went out on some of Jesus' teaching and healing missions with him and supported him out of their means. At least one of these women we know was the wife of the household manager of Herod. Now, Herod and Pilate were not exactly buddies before the crucifixion, but Luke's gospel, again, gives this rather curious detail, given that they were trying to play pass the buck with Jesus, that afterwards they actually became friends. I don't know enough about the Roman history to know. There were probably other factors involved as well. But in any case, the point is that there could have been connection between their respective households. And if so, Pilate's wife could conceivably have been part of that connection. In any case, we have this story, and it points in a more hopeful direction than simply to the cross only. Our second character this morning is this Simon of Cyrene. He was forced to help kill Jesus against his own will. Normally, the condemned person would be made to carry his own crossbeam to the place of execution, but Jesus had been so weakened by the torture that he had endured before that point that he could not. By the way, although this is not Mark's gospel, Mark really loves to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. Here's another indicator. The Son of God, so weak that he can't even carry his own tool of execution. So Simon's grabbed randomly out of the crowd of bystanders by some Roman soldier, and the crossbeam is thrust on him. In contrast to Simon, Pilate's wife lived a life of privilege. No one was going to do anything more than speak condescendingly about her premonitions. Simon's choice was much more stark. He could either do as he was told immediately or join Jesus in suffering the same fate. When they reached the place of the skull, Simon walked away, undoubtedly grateful to God to be free from what for a moment seemed like a horrible, unscripted ending to his Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Roman machine was too strong for Simon. Through history, brave martyrs have stood boldly for Jesus against the machines of their day and paid for it with their lives. From Bishop Polycarp in the second century, who at 86 was burned at the stake in the amphitheater in Smyrna for refusing to renounce his faith in Christ, to Jananu Luwum, the 20th century Archbishop of Uganda, who was murdered by the dictator Idi Amin after confronting him over Amin's policies of arbitrary killings and unexplained disappearances. Simon, perhaps, was more like most of us, not that brave. He certainly would have suffered the same outcome had he resisted being impressed on that day. Again, Simon's action, however unwillingly undertaken, contributed to Jesus' death. But Simon doesn't seem to have dwelt much, if at all, on his own complicity in that death. He seems to have seen something in the man whose cross he carried, next to whom he walked for just that short distance. And what Simon saw in Jesus on that short but incredibly intense journey seems to have been enough to change his heart. Mark's gospel, in his narrative of the Passion, identifies Simon as the father of Rufus and Alexander. Rufus is a common enough name in Latin. It means the red-haired one. But it appears again in Romans 16 in Paul's greetings to the church in Rome. Moreover, the mere fact that Mark mentions all three of these in his gospel means they were known to the readers to whom Mark was writing, and known because they had become Christians. Two people. One tried to save Jesus and couldn't. Another had no particular agenda with him one way or another, but became unwillingly involved in his death. Yet both needed that death, and so do you and I, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he was put to death for our trespasses, but not just that, and raised for our justification. Like all of the other scriptures, these things too are written down for your and my learning, not just head learning. Reading, marking, learning, yes, inwardly digesting. Because in the death of Jesus, the end of the ages, Paul says, has come. It has come through his death and then his resurrection. Like both Pilate's wife and Simon, all of us have contributed in some way or another to Jesus' death, mostly much more actively. Whenever we failed him, there is a sense in which we add yet another nail, metaphorically, to his cross. But the testimony of Pilate's wife and of Simon especially is we don't need to stay there. It may be the reason we know of the dream of Pilate's wife is because the aftermath changed her. Simon certainly appears to have been changed. And the good news of the cross for you and me is that by the death that took place on it, perhaps unwilled by us but desperately needed, we can be changed as well. That's your and my hope as we enter this Holy Week, friends. We look to the one who has, to the ultimate sense, paid the penalty for our rebellion and disobedience against God and restored us to favor and fellowship with him. That's very painful, but very good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.